Thank you, Pastor Kevin. That song causes me to change my beginning here just slightly. How great thou art. How great thou art. We all, when we sing that song, particularly with the group, the larger the group, the greater the sense of how great our God is. But let me ask this. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hands, you're welcome to, have ever been married to or with somebody who's a Christian who's been depressed? Okay. That God to whom we sing that song so stirringly dwells within that person who got depressed. Therefore, the next time you see that person getting depressed, do just look them in the eye and say, how great thou art. Because the living God himself dwells within you. Now, we know that God experiences a number of emotions in the Bible, but I don't know that he has ever been depressed. Frustrated, discouraged, angry, whole lot of other things, but I don't think he's ever been depressed. So let's exhort one another. Lift one another up, because the Christ, the Son of the living God himself, who is the very essence of that God, dwells in every Christian. And as great as he is, now that's been the premise of my teaching for 30 years, is that we have to understand what the Bible teaches about us as Christians with the indwelling spirit of the living God himself inside us today. And therefore, we ought to be expressors of what's within us. I've used the expression at times, we ought to be skin over God. When we choose to sin, and I know even Christians from time to time choose to sin, we often end up rather exhausted at the end of it. And we think it's from guilt and shame, and those are valid. But the point is, there's a spirit within us of righteousness. And we have to fight with God within us and overcome him in order to sin. Now, I know you don't hear that preached very commonly, but most of what I say you don't hear preached very commonly. And that's why you can look around the world today and see the church is in such sad shape. And I'll get to that, because my title for the day is No More Excuses. I made a New Year's resolution. I'm going to do my very, very best this year not to fall asleep during the message when I'm preaching. We sang, I don't think it was our last song. As we gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness. Amen. Now, isn't that song saying what I'm talking about? Isn't that song saying what Pastor Sherry exhorts you over and over and over? As you fill yourself with the Word of God, as you commune with him, whether it be in prayer or worship or whatever, as you commune with him, it changes you. And what happens when you're changed? What does it say right here? Ever changing from glory to glory. Duh. Well, that's the whole idea. We're changing from being lesser of an expressor to more of an expressor. Right? Because we're getting rid of some of the flesh and letting that spirit become more and more a higher percentage of what's inside of us finding its way out. That's what this is all about. And as I said, I'll deal with some of the excuses later. So let's hit the Word of God. Hit it hard today, because that's what I do. And thank God for the internet, because good old Dan's going to put this on there, and you can get these scriptures again if you need them. Matthew 16, 18 through 19. Almost everything that I say will probably be somewhat familiar to you this morning in terms of the scripture, particularly to Sue, because she's not read it all this past year, so it's fairly fresh. Matthew 6, 18 and 19, and I will say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now we know Jesus is speaking prophetically here. Why? Because it's future tense. I will. That's something I'm going to do. And notice two verbs here. I will build and I will give. Both future tense. Now let's go to Ephesians 4. Verse 7 and then 11 through 16. And I won't always read the entire context of the references that I give you today in the interest of time, because I could preach on this for about 3 or 4 hours. That's not a promise. Neither is it a threat. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And verse 11, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And verse 16, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, cause of growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. He said, I will build. And in Ephesians 4, Paul uses the word edifying in verse 11 and verse 16. And I want you to know those are the same Greek root. Oikodome. And he said, I will give. And it says in verse 7 and verse 11, was given and he himself gave. Same Greek word exactly, didymos. Now, you'll notice the tense has changed. Paul is now writing in the past tense. Paul is writing in the past tense. Now, Paul lived somewhere between the resurrection and the return. Right? Where do you live? Same place. Somewhere between the resurrection and the return. So when we read that it was given for the building and it was done, then we can say if it was done in Paul's day, it's already been done for us. Is that not correct? Mark 16, the end of the book of Mark, 16, 14 through 20. And again, I won't read the entire part, but he says, he appeared to the 11. Now, this is the 11 that are left. 3.5 years with these folks, and there they are. And he rebukes their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe. He told them, listen, I got to go through this. It isn't going to be pretty, but you'll see me afterwards. So he appears to them afterwards, and they've already moved into unbelief and hardness of heart. Now, you think sometimes you can't remember the scripture, you can't remember what God told you, you can't remember what you're supposed to do. You feel like you're just not being the Christian you ought to be. These guys walked with Jesus himself for 3.5 years. Already, he's rebuking them. Amazing. But he tells them, go out and preach the gospel. Everybody, he who believes, baptized, etc., etc. And he who doesn't is condemned. And in 1 John, or somewhere, excuse me, the book of the Gospel of John, they're condemned already. People say, well, are you judging me? No. They're already judged. They're condemned already. People are walking under a sentence of death unless they exchange that sentence for the forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We're not saying they're gonna go. We're saying the sentence has already been delivered. There's only one way to get that sentence pardoned. And that's through Jesus Christ. Verse 19, and so after the Lord had spoken to them, if you get a good rebuke from God, it changes what you do. He was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God. What do you suppose he sat on? You might just keep that in the corner of your mind as we go on today. What did he sit on? A cloud. For you, he sat on a cloud. But probably he sat on a throne, wouldn't you think? Well, the throne might have sat on a cloud. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs, accompanying signs and wonders. What about today? They went out. Things happened. When we read the epistles, we find that the verbs are present tense action verbs. Pray without ceasing. Thessalonians. Now, nobody interprets that as something that passed away in the early church or something that's not going to happen until Jesus returns. We all understand that that's a present-day application verb. And I just picked that one out of the air. Because if you look at Paul's epistles, most of them, if they have 6 chapters, the first 2 are theology, the second 2 are responses to the specific situation of the city that he's writing to, and the last 2 are very specific and practical application. Full of present tense action verb. Actually, I think it's called the pluperfect tense, which means do it now and keep on doing it. Run with the gospel and keep on running with the gospel. Last week, I briefly commented on Hebrews 11:1 and verse 10:39 about now faith. So I won't take time today to repeat that. But it's now faith. Today's faith. Today's faith. Today's faith saves our soul. Work out our own salvation. How? Through today's faith. That's what the heroes of that chapter did. They worked out their salvation in their day by being obedient. By the way, if you ever want to get a fullness of the sense of the word believe, read the Amplified Bible in the New Testament. Because it has trust some. I mean, it has about, every time you see the word believe in most translations, there's about 4 words in the Amplified Bible expressing the same thing. And you really begin to get an impact of what this word means. Trust in, cling to, rely on. Powerful stuff. Okay, now I'm going to talk briefly about the excuse doctrines. And some of you may have had some experience with these. And these are my terms, mostly. And so if you don't immediately recognize, oh, well, that's what I was taught, that's all right, I'd be glad to clarify it for you afterwards. Because most of us were taught wrongly. There are the discardists. The discardists. Well, that's not in all translations. Or it wasn't in that particular version of the Greek. Or, you know, then there are the King Jamers. If you don't have a King James translation, you don't have a real Bible. You know, there's 487 errors in the King. Oh, no, no, no. It's still God's translation. It's the one Paul used. The other aspect of the discardist is, well, that's not written to us. See, it's the epistle to the Hebrews, and I'm not Hebrew. Or it's to the Galatians, and I don't live in Galatia. Or whatever. And so there's an excuse to exclude it from being personal to me. Unfortunately, there's a little verse when Paul was writing to his protege, who later became the apostle at Ephesus, Timothy, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, I'm sorry if you're a discardist. It's no excuse. Then there's the cessationists. Well, we know that happened in the early church. It worked in the early church. It worked for the early church, but it's not for today. It's not for today. And then we have the postponers. It's not going to happen until Jesus comes back. So, we're excluded because we're in between what it used to be and when it will be again. So we're just stuck in the now and now. And then there are the escapists who are going to struggle along, doing the best we can, with only an earnest of the Holy Spirit until we can get out of here and go feast with Jesus for 3.5 to 7 years while wonderful things happen on earth without us. Now, it's going to be interesting to see all those wonderful things happen when the church isn't here and the Holy Spirit isn't here. If it couldn't happen with the church here and the Holy Spirit here, how's it going to happen without? Oh, well, I'm just feasting with Jesus for 3.5 years. One of the problems is when we read that word earnest, most of us think, and the only other use we have of the term contemporarily in our culture in a common way, is an earnest money agreement. And an earnest money agreement in real estate usually means as small amount as I can get away with putting down in order to hold the deal until we can get some things worked out and maybe we'll actually buy the piece of property. So my question is, how much of the Holy Spirit do you need? Do you know that it's perfectly acceptable to put down 99.9% earnest money? Is that not true, Mr. Real Estate Man?
Absolutely.
See? So when we see this word earnest, we are unfortunately misled by our cultural interpretation. But aside from that, let's think of it this way. This is the Holy Spirit of the living God himself who created the universe. How much of that kind of power do I need to do what I'm going to do today for him? Maybe 1/10 billionth of a percent? I mean, I'm not talking about 1% or 5%. I'm talking about if we really appreciate how great thou art, then we can see that even if we appropriate a cultural interpretation, how much of that power do we need today? Let's not interpret in our minds this term earnest as an excuse of, oh God, give me the power. God's already given me the power. Oh God, give me more love. God's already given you all the love you'll ever express in your lifetime. I mean, we sit around as the most decrepit, pathetic, disgusting group of people saying, oh God, give me. I said, what are you talking about? I've already given you all you'll ever need and more. Use what you've got. Understand you've got it already and thank Him for it. Amen. Instead of saying, oh God, give me, say, oh God, thank you, you've given me so I can go do. And then your doing will be an act of worship. An expression of God. And you won't be in condemnation and shame and guilt and depression. Well, where am I? How much of the Holy Spirit do we need? In Acts 1, 4, 5, and 8, it says, wait for the promise of the Father. And we now know that the promise of the Father was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, baptism means to be immersed. Now, unfortunately, in the church today, there's a sense of formalism that has talked and used the concept of symbolic. So therefore, if I sprinkle a little water on you, that's symbolic. Folks, it comes from the word being dyed, that you dye fabric. And you'd have a very hard time dyeing fabric by sprinkling a little bit of dye on it. It just doesn't work real well that way. You got to immerse it, slosh it around a little bit. Hold it in there for a while till it really takes. Drown it in. Sorry, but that's what the word means. There's nothing symbolic about it. I think if we held them under until they died and they had to be raised up into a new life, then we'd know for sure it was real. I'm not preaching a new methodology here. Just illustrating how full of the Holy Spirit you're made. You're so immersed in the Holy Spirit that when you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're full of it. Now, some of you have been accused of being full of other stuff. Well, be full of the Holy Spirit of God, because that's what the Bible says. Don't just get sprinkled with the Holy Ghost. And verse 11, then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, God gave them, referring back to Acts 10 and 11 and the Gentiles, God gave them the same gift as he gave us. Past tense, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Now, we have a problem. You see, the Jews were culturally, spiritually educated. They understood. And so when the early church, which was made up of Jews, believed on Jesus Christ, they believed and were baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, bang, like that. Because they had been raised to understand about baptisms and so forth. And they had the whole history of understanding of all of the Old Testament teaching. In fact, many of them had memorized it. He gave us what we believed on the Holy, on the Lord, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I that I could withstand God? And that's one of the things most of us do a lot of the times, is we withstand God. God's trying to express himself through us, and we're holding him back. We're fighting with him. That's the power of man. He can withstand God. But Philip here was smart enough to say, no, I'm not going to do that. In Acts 2:13, they're full of new wine. 6:3, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Acts 6:5, full of faith in the Holy Spirit. 6:8, full of faith and power. How much?
Full.
So when you shake the glass, what spills out? The Holy Ghost. That's right. When you're in a situation and you get a little shaky, what's going to spill out? Right. Not fear and trembling, but the Holy Ghost. Wow. What are we waiting for? Somebody to come with a new excuse doctrine? We have our own rationales of excuse, don't we? Matthew 16:13, that's where we started, chapter 16. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, Jesus called himself the Son of Man. Why did he do that? You ever wondered about that? I wondered for a long time. But I wasn't raised a Jew. If I was raised a Jew, it would have been easy. I would have known right on. And you'll know today, because I'm going to tell you today. The Son of Man meant the Son of David, the King of God's people. The Son of Man was the Messiah they were looking for, the Meshua, the hope of Israel, the anointed one of God to be the new King of God's people. And so Jesus is saying, I am he. You've been looking for the promise of the prophets through David and to David about his seed, which we'll read here in a minute. 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. Now, this could be Solomon, couldn't it? All that could apply to Solomon, except for the next word, the last word in the sentence, which is forever. So that excludes Solomon right off the bat, doesn't it? So we're not talking about Solomon or any natural descendant. We're talking about the new king. And then it says, I will be his father, and he will be my son. Wow. Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever. Your throne shall be established forever. So these are the words that Nathan spoke to David. Verse 25, Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant, concerning his house, establish it forever. So David is responding to God. And do as you have said, and let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of your servant David be established before you. So there's prophetic word coming forth here that says, out of David's loins, from him, from his seed, shall come a future king whose kingdom will be established forever, for all time, for eternity. It's not a natural kingdom, but it's a kingdom. Verse 27, for you, O Lord God, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. You've revealed this. Now that's one of the things we've got to understand about seeing things of the kingdom. They have to come by revelation. You say, I can say this all day long, but if the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal this to you, if nothing comes alive within you, then you don't get the revelation. But if it's the Word of God, obviously it's God's Word, then if you are a Christian, and if you have, and therefore since you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit within you, is there any reason why the Holy Spirit wouldn't want to give you revelation of God's Word so you can see and understand and believe? Because belief is the key, the trusting in, the clinging to, the relying on, for you to go and be an expressor today. That's what we're talking about now. This time between the resurrection and the return. And you can look at almost any messianic song, Psalm 110, 18, 22, 45, 88, 118. Go to Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. We sing this. For unto us a child is born, unto us. Who's us? Well, in this particular context, it's the kingdom of Israel, but that's the future kingdom of Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. The shoulder is part of the body. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Now, wait a minute. The son's called the Everlasting Father? Oh, God, doesn't that mess up Trinitarianism? Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. You know, no matter how Islam looks, no matter how hard it looks for the church sometimes, the promise is the church will never end. God's going to continue. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Even the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we see that the church, Christ's kingdom, is the restored throne and kingdom of David. When is Christ on the throne? Don't we now sing or say, King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Don't we recognize he's seated at the right hand of the Father, on a throne, on a cloud? Isn't his kingship established? You see, we don't have any problem with that as long as we can put it off in heaven. But the kingdom of David is an earthly kingdom. And that's what's restored. So we're not quite free to just project this to heaven and wait for the return. Because Peter didn't preach it, Paul didn't preach it, John didn't preach it. They all preached what I'm preaching to you this morning. Look at Acts 2. Now the context, of course, is 14 to 28, where he's preaching the first sermon after the resurrection. He says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, meaning the fatherly king. He's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So he's not alive. This isn't his kingdom. Therefore, being a prophet, David was a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, see, Peter was a Jew and knew this. He would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. Circle that word in your Bible's resurrection when you look this up, because it does not say concerning the return of Jesus Christ. His kingship is not established at his return. It is established at his resurrection.
Sure.
That his soul, see, the whole time of this thing is key. See, that was revelation.
Yeah.
She got revelation. I got it last night when I was making notes on this. Because I've never thought about this particular phrase and this particular verse in this context. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. They were witnesses to the resurrection. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this upon which you which you now see and hear. In other words, he's describing what was happening around them. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says to himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made, past tense, this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ.
Amen.
Both King and Anointed One. Has made. Done. Past tense. He's seated on his throne now. He is the King of Kings. His kingship is established. The Son of Man, the Son of David, the Son of God is on the throne now. John agrees. Revelation chapter 1. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you. This is 4 through 6. And peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who were before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. He's describing Jesus as the ruler over the kings of the earth. Huh. Not saying he's going to be. He is. To him who loved us and washed us, past tense, for from our sins in his own blood, and has made us, past tense, kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. John knows past tense as well. Paul agrees. Ephesians 1-7. Again, I won't read it all, but I'll read enough. And you, he made alive who were dead. You were dead in trespasses. You were condemned already. In which you once walked. But the Spirit now works in the sons of disobedience. That's why we have salvations going on. Because the Spirit is now working. John 14 through 16, Jesus describes how he's going to go away. But the Spirit, the Comforter, is going to come and fulfill on many what Jesus did on as a single person. You've heard me say this. Jesus was sinless. He was baptized in water. When he came up out of the water, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. When you accept Jesus Christ, accept the covering of his blood over your sins, become a new man, you become sinless. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit of fire, hopefully at the same time. Big bang, if you have any knowledge and understanding, that's why we always taught some teaching before we did water baptism, so that when they were baptized in water, they would come up out of the water, speaking in tongues, baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. So it would happen at the same time. We once conducted ourselves badly, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ, past tense, alive with Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory. By grace, you have been saved. He's speaking to the church. He's talking about past tense. And raised us, past tense, up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Are you sitting on that same throne, on a cloud, with Pastor Sherry, in Jesus Christ? Well, that's what Paul believed. He believed it for the church because of what had been done. Past tense. For the present tense. Now, no more waiting, no more excuse to do less than to walk in the fullness, the fullness. Remember the word full?
Yeah.
Fullness of the provision. No more excuses. Acts 15, 15 through 17. And with these words, the words, and with this, the words of the prophets agree. This is actually from Amos 9:11. So Amos was a prophet, of course, one of the minor prophets. But David prophesied accordingly, etc. There are others. And after this, I will return. What's the this? And will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles. After this, we can go get the Gentiles. Now, this is Acts 15, but we know in Acts 10 and 11, they're already going to get the Gentiles. So this must have happened before that. So this must be the resurrection, not the returning. After the resurrection, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David. So then, we can go beyond Judaism and go to the Gentiles. And get the whole world involved in all this. I was taught for 20 years through the worship movement, and God bless them, they're teaching a lot of good stuff. But if we just got our techniques down right and our instrumentation full enough and got enough flags and banners and raised our hands enough and got thoroughly into it and did it all right and long enough, good enough worship, adequate worship, long enough worship, pure enough worship would bring about the restoration of the tabernacle of David. I was taught wrong for 20 years. Because if you go back and study First Chronicles, which they resort to heavily in teaching the techniques of worship, worship did not establish David's tabernacle. It was an expression of it. David was already king. He was already sitting on the throne. And because he was sitting on the throne and things were happening, he established worship to say thanks to God and to honor God and to exalt God, declare God's incredible goodness and wondrousness. Worship does not establish the restored David's tabernacle. It's an expression of it. We worship today because David's tabernacle has been restored. Jesus Christ sitting on the throne establishes the restored David's tabernacle. And we worship because it's already established. Hallelujah. What a release. Do you know why it's a release? Because if we're in bondage to the perfection of worship to bring about the restoration of the tabernacle of David, then the restoration of that tabernacle depends upon our works. But if we see that by grace it was given, that it's already been accomplished, then we are released to enjoy fully expressing ourselves to God, instead of being in bondage to try to make it good enough to please God today. We can freely express what's in us instead of trying to get what's in heaven in us. It's already there. We just need to let it out. I was going to tell some stories and do some other things, but I look at the time, and I'm just going to say, there's no more excuses. There's no more waiting. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords now. So the time is now for us to be living in His kingdom. Now. Expressing to the world God. Now. It's a lot easier to just be what you are. There's a natural army that had a motto that said, be all that you can be. It's a beautiful motto for Christ's army. Be all that you can be. You're full. Full of the Spirit of the living God Himself. Now. Be all that you can be. Now. Pastor Kevin.
And all the now saints said, let's stand, shall we? Angela, would you come? As we close, if you're here this morning and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I urge you, God commands you to come. Let us pray with you. If you've had a revelation this morning, rejoice. Hopefully it is a revelation. Let's not be the excuse makers. Let's not be those that say it ceased. Let's not be those who discard it as not for today. Let's understand God wants us to live this fullness when? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. When? A little hard of hearing. When is this? That's right. Great preaching, Pastor Carl. Great teaching. Thank you very much. Are you excited for 2005? It's going to do great things, but not just then. Now. Now. Father, we thank you for the glorious time we've had this morning. But it's not just a glorious time to leave here. It's equipping to live this life in your kingdom as your saints full of the Holy Spirit now. We're not discouraged. We're not depressed. We thank you that you've filled us with your Spirit and that we get to celebrate and express you even better today than ever before, and we'll do it now. Lord, we love you. We love you. And we give and surrender fully our lives to you in a fresh way today. Now bless your people who have risen early to come to your house, and let the Spirit of the Lord guide our every step as we go forward celebrating your presence. Thank you that you've given us the provision we need, and your presence is with us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.